www.thebeatcity.com.
Is this thing on? Check. One, two. Are we doing okay? All right. Well, we are diving into this new series, Inside Out. And, you know, as we're starting this series, we're going to be dealing with emotions and the different emotions that we experience in our life, which you got a little taste of that here this morning. But I want to ask you a few questions to start with. So hopefully you've grabbed a bulletin on the way in and these questions are in there. I'm going to ask you just to answer these for yourself, okay? So just something to get our minds focused in this direction for a little bit this morning, okay? So a few questions for you to answer about yourself. First question. On a scale of 1 to 10, would you consider yourself to be an emotional person? Right? 1 being no, 10 being yes. Would you consider yourself to be an emotional person? Right? Now, you don't have to think about it that long. Just go ahead and write the answer. We'll move on to number 2. The second one, on a scale of 1 to 10, how outwardly do you display your emotions? You know, 1 being more reserved or very reserved, and 10 being, you know, super expressive or very expressive, okay? On a scale of 1 to 10, how outwardly do you display your emotions? Third question, on a scale of 1 to 10, how important are your emotions for you when it comes to your faith? How important are your emotions to you when it comes to your faith? That one you might have to think a little bit more about, but 1 being not at all, and 10 being extremely important, okay? And then last one, fill in the blank question. Emotions are blank. Emotions aren't blank, but you know, emotions are fill in the blank. Okay, just a one-word answer. Try and come up with a one-word answer. I know it's tough to just come up with one word about that, but emotions are blank, okay? Now, here's how I would go about answering these questions for you. I'm not going to ask you to share all your answers, but I'll share a few thoughts of my own here, okay? So the first question, would you consider yourself to be an emotional person? That's technically a trick question, okay? Because the answer is yes, all right? It's not really a scale of 1 to 10. We're all emotional people. We're all emotional persons. We're created in the image of God, and God is an emotional being. So in Scripture, we read about a God who loves, who rejoices, who gets angry, who has sadness, who is troubled, who is moved, who is grieved. We read about all of these types of things about God. And if we're created in His image, which we are, then the answer is just simply yes, we are emotional beings. Okay, now we all express those emotions differently, which brings us to that second question, how outwardly do you express them? Well, some people are very outwardly expressive. So you get the actual expression of they wear their emotions on their sleeves. Others might seem more internal with their emotions. And some other people might look at you and go, boy, it seems like I get more emotional response out of a rock, okay? Because that's just the internal aspect of emotions for some people. For that second question, I would probably say I'm a 7 to an 8, depending on the circumstances, kind of high up there on the scale as far as expressive or not. I think a better question, something after put this all together, I thought a better question might be actually this to consider. How would other people say you express your emotions? How outwardly would other people say you express your emotions? So that can be something to think about, maybe ask some people, get some feedback on, could be very helpful, okay? Now, the third question, what about emotions when it comes to our faith? How important is that? Now, honestly, there are some people and even sometimes some churches who seem to be a bit hyper-emotional when it comes to faith, right? Like, they have this almost what seems like excessive passion. They live for the next emotional high of a worship gathering or a prayer time, and it just seems like it's all about the heavy emotion. And then others would say, well, faith really isn't about emotions. It's about truth, and it's about trusting God, and it's about faith. Well, in some ways that's true, but we have to be careful that doesn't prevent us from recognizing the fact that our faith and our emotions are critically linked. Okay, think about this. How can we relate to God, who is an emotional being, if emotions have nothing to do with our faith? Right? How do you do what Scriptures say and love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, your mind, your strength? How do you do that if you take the heart part out? Right? So faith and emotions are linked together. They're important. Now, when it comes to the blank, emotions are, you fill in the blank. I want to take a few answers from you guys this morning, okay? Real quick, one-word answers. If you're willing to share, just slip your hand up. I'll point to you and just shout it out so everyone can hear, okay? Emotions are? Unreliable. I see nods. Yeah, like people are agreeing with that. Confusing? Necessary. Come on, people. That's all we got? Three? All right. Communication? Yep. What? Hard to navigate. Okay. Natural. All right. A necessary evil. Yeah, see, some people think emotions are good, and they love that. Emotional is good, and some people are almost the opposite, like emotions are yuck, right? They're bad. Well, I'll give you two words that come to mind for me. First of all, emotions are complex, right? Emotions are complex. These are not notes that you have to take. This is just my two cents worth as I thought about this. They're complex. It's interesting that in the movie Inside Out, which we had a great time watching that on Friday night. If you haven't seen the movie and couldn't make it to movie night, just rent it sometime. It's good, right? So in the movie Inside Out, Riley is the main girl. Her emotions are mostly what you get to look into. And when she's young, her emotions are very simple, right? Every time she has an emotion, you saw the colored memory, a ball that represents a memory, and the emotion would come out, and it was a solid color. It was represented by the colors here, right? So you'd have joy would be yellow, and green would be disgust, and blue would be sadness, red, anger, purple, fear. Okay, so you get these emotions, and they were always a solid color. It's interesting as the movie goes on, as she gets older and things kind of come together, that her emotions become more mixed. And so you get these colored balls that have multiple colors involved in them. Emotions are complex. When you think about it, think an example here. I can't imagine this yet because my kids are younger, but some of you can relate to this. Some of you can at least picture it. It's like a parent who is at their son or daughter's wedding, right? A lot of mixed emotions, at least I would imagine. Because on the one hand, you're joyful because of this great experience that is happening to your child. You're really happy for this moment. On the other hand, there's a bit of sadness because you remember all those early young days and you don't get those back, right? You don't get to go back there. So emotions can be very mixed at times. So they're complex, I would say, is one. But second, I would also say emotions are powerful. Okay? They're powerful. They have this power to motivate us toward good things, toward doing good things, healthy things, success in life, spiritual growth. But they also can lead us astray or cause damage or destroy certain aspects of our lives. So emotions are complex. They're also powerful. Here's something that, though, we want to remember as we look at this series, throughout this series, and this is kind of a first point in your notes if you're filling in blanks. And the first thing is this: we've got to remember God's emotions are always righteous. God's emotions are always righteous. Ours are often not. Okay? And here's what I mean by that. With God, any emotion that he feels is justified because it's based on truth and it's pure. Ours aren't always that way. So God's emotions are always righteous. Ours are not. We've probably all experienced emotions that we didn't quite know how to handle, weren't sure what to do with, right? So if you've ever experienced that, if you can relate to that, I hope that these next few weeks will be something that are really helpful for us as we look at a few key emotions, the ones that reflect the characters in Inside Out. My hope is that we'll grow in our understanding of these emotions, that we'll look at them through the lens of Scripture and see what we can discover there, and that we get a better understanding of the role that they're supposed to play in our lives, and that they would ultimately help us in our relationships with other people as we interact and do that. So that's our hope over the next few weeks. I hope you'll join us for this journey. And today we're gonna start with one of those complex emotions, and we're gonna start with the emotion of disgust. So before we go any further, let's meet disgust. That's one of my favorite quotes in the whole movie, right? On the scale of 1 to 10, I give this day an F, right? It's just so bad, I can't even, right? All right, so this is disgust. This is disgust. Disgust, the emotion disgust, not the character, obviously, originates from a French word. It means distaste. Right? It's a strong feeling of dislike for something that's unpleasant in either appearance or taste or smell. Okay, it can also be directed at a behavior that is not good, that's not fair, that's inappropriate. It can be offensive and evil behavior. And so we have this feeling of disgust for that. Some synonyms that we often use for disgust are nauseated, put off, repelled, repulsed, revolted, sickened, turned off, grossed out, right? If we're disgusted, those are the things that we're going to hear. The short answer, the short definition that we'll just say disgust is this: the response we have to things we find repulsive. The response we have to things we find repulsive. Now, most of the time when we have this emotion or this feeling of disgust, it's something pretty trivial, right? Some gross food. When someone passes gas. When you drive through Kakana, right? These kinds of things are disgusting in our mind, right? When we first got our dog, one of our kids had a really hard time like going into the backyard and cleaning up after the dog because of the smell. It just made them literally sick to their stomach. They got over it, thankfully, but you know, that was an example that we experienced. For me, I get really grossed out when I have to clean out a container that has ranch dressing in it. Right, I am not a ranch dressing fan, don't like the smell, don't like the taste, and then the kids all use it, they come home and they throw their, right? Like, I am not a fan of that chore. Maybe for you it's cleaning up vomit. Maybe it's changing a dirty diaper, whatever it might be. We brings up these feelings of disgust. Now, disgust is a very real feeling. It also serves a good purpose. It can serve a good purpose. It can cause us to take precaution or avoid something bad or unpleasant. That's kind of the purpose of it. So if you've ever accidentally drank some spoiled milk, most likely you will never drink milk again without giving it the smell test first, right? That's unless you just opened a brand new milk thing, it's always like, is this stuff good? Yeah, it's okay. It happens, right? It just carries on. So disgust, it can be a helpful emotion. And here's the thing. It's okay to be disgusted by the things, aside from these basic foods and things like that, it's okay to be disgusted by the things that God disapproves of, right? God disapproves of sin. He disapproves of sin. So our disgust, for instance, for sin, it's going to prevent us. It's going to protect us from participating in that. All right, if we're right with it. But here's one of the things that we need to be sure of, okay? So when it comes to disgust and dealing with disgust, here's one thing we need to be sure of. Be sure your feelings of disgust are directed at the right thing. Be sure your feelings of disgust are directed at the right thing. Let's take a few, look at a few scripture passages that kind of illustrate this or why this is important. Okay, we're looking at 2 Samuel chapter 6, and it's starting in verse 14. It's a story of David bringing the ark into the city. And we're kind of picking it up mid-story, but you'll get the gist here. Verse 14, "And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and the sound of the horn. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart." She was disgusted. "And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place, inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished the offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed, each to his house. And David returned to bless his household. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, 'How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself.' And David said to Michal, 'It was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord. And I'll celebrate before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this. I will be abased in your eyes, but by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor.' And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death." So the picture, David danced before the Lord, and his wife Michal was disgusted. Now, Michal was Saul's daughter, King Saul's daughter. She had grown up knowing what it meant to be a part of royal dignity, to have this royal dignity. And in her mind, what she was seeing from David was not it. She saw that what David was doing, she disapproved. She was disgusted. He danced. Now, in this picture, it says he was wearing a linen ephod. An ephod was a priestly garment that was worn by those in service to God, but he was wearing a linen ephod, and that's significant because what he was wearing was actually a common ephod. It was not of the same caliber, the high caliber of, say, the high priest, who was far more ornate. And in this, David was not wearing all of his kingly attire. Okay, so he danced in that way. That disgusted her. He danced in a procession as the ark was being brought in, which was something typically in the culture that only the women would have done. So how he was acting was undignified in her eyes, and because of this, it says, the text says, she despised him in her heart, right? She was disgusted. But here's the question, was she right? Was she right to feel that way? Now, the end of the text says she did not bear a child until her dying day. God didn't bless her with a child. And, of course, the lineage of Saul had ended with her. We won't dive too far into this, but when scriptures say she had no child until her dying day, it's scripture's way of telling us she got it wrong. All right? She got it wrong. Her heart was not lined up with God's heart, and her disgust was wrongfully placed. Okay, so we've got to be sure that our disgust is directed at the right things. Another passage, Mark 10, 13 through 15. And this is Jesus is teaching. And it says that they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. They turned the children away. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for such belongs to the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. So the disciples thought they were doing the right thing by not bothering Jesus with the children. Children were not considered important at all in Jesus' day. They were very low on the social scale. But Jesus expressed indignation towards his disciples. He was disgusted that the disciples prevented the children from coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were disgusted that the children were bothering Jesus. But Jesus says, look, let them come. So just like Michal, the disciples got it wrong. Jesus' indignation towards them was justified. Remember, God's emotions are always righteous. They are justified, they're pure, and they're based on truth. But the disciples got it wrong. So we need to be sure that our righteousness or our disgust, if we have it, that it's directed at the right thing. Be sure our disgust, our feelings of disgust are directed at the right thing. And yet, it goes even deeper than that. Whenever God seems disgusted in Scripture, we don't see him being disgusted by a person. Okay? Now, I'm saying that with confidence. I have tried to find something that would illustrate differently where God is just disgusted by a person flat out. But we don't really see it in Scripture. Maybe you'll find one. If you do, tell me about it. Because there's a lot of Scripture out there, right? But we don't see him. In each case, when he's disgusted, he's disgusted because of their actions. Because of their actions. So here's the second thing that we need to be mindful of. Don't be disgusted by the person. Be disgusted by the sin. Right? Don't be disgusted by the person. Be disgusted by the sin. Let me give you a couple of examples of where we see disgust, so to speak, on God's part. In fact, we just read one where we saw Jesus was indignant toward the disciples, but why? Because of what they were doing was wrong. Okay? Here's another example, Leviticus 26:30. God is saying this, I will destroy your high places and cut down your incense altars and cast your dead bodies on the dead bodies of your idols, and my soul will abhor you. Right? Abhor is a word meaning hate, but root word is about loathing. It's about despising something, being disgusted by it. Now, consider the text here. This seems like a strong statement, but if you read through this passage, this entire chapter, it starts by God saying, don't build or worship false idols. Okay, that's kind of a starting point. In the ancient days, when false idols were involved, it would quickly become something even more awful. It's bad enough that it's taking away God's glory, that it's giving it to something false, but then other things would get attached to it, like temple prostitution, sexual depravity, child sacrifice, human sacrifice. I mean, things quickly got very ugly, and God was disgusted by these practices, so he commanded his people, stay away from idol worship. Okay, and then he says, keep my commands. If you do, I will bless you. But if you don't, here's what I'll do to you. I'll bring difficulty into your life so that you'll turn back to me. I will bring correction into your life so you'll turn back. And then he says, if that doesn't work, I will bring greater correction into your life, more difficulty. And if that doesn't work, I will bring more difficulty into your life. And if that doesn't work, I'll bring more difficulty into your life. And on it goes. And then he gets to this point, and if that doesn't work, if in the end you still haven't turned back to me, I will destroy you and your idols, and my soul will loathe you. I will be filled with disgust. Okay. Now, first of all, so that's the context of this passage. Now, first of all, God's disgust for them, if you think about it, was theoretical. Okay? He was saying, if this were to happen, and if this happened, and if this happened, and if this happened, and if it got to this point, then I would be disgusted. And even then, it was only because you kept rejecting my efforts to draw you back to me, to bring your heart back in line with what I have for you. So it was a last resort. But even then, the root of his disgust was actually their idolatry. Okay, they worshiped other so-called gods and false idols instead of him. And he says, I'll leave it all, a big heap. A disgusting heap. So don't be disgusted by the person, but be disgusted by the sin. Psalm 119, verse 158. the psalmist, who some would say is David, others would say maybe not. It's not all that super important in this, but the psalmist writes this: I look at the faithless with disgust because they do not keep your commands. Okay? A more literal translation of this is like, I'm sickened at heart by the faithless. Right? That seems pretty harsh. But why? Because of their sin. Because they have not kept his word. Okay? So don't be disgusted by a person, but be disgusted by sin. I tried to find instances of where we could see that God just flat out says, look, you disgust me, to a person. I couldn't find one. And that's important. That's important. We should hear this. Don't be disgusted by the person, be disgusted by the sin. Now, let's bring this into our current reality. This last year, I've seen an amazing uptick in the number of posts on social media and people saying how they were disgusted by people who held certain political views or moral stances, right? They were blasted. They were blasting others as being horrible people, detestable, deplorable, disgusting human beings. Flat out, those are the words that you would read, that I would read online. That's not God's heart. They might be disgusted by sin, but to blast a person that way is a problem. I mean, you've heard the expression probably before, we love the sinner, but we hate the sin. Well, this is a similar point, similar thing. Don't be disgusted by the person. Be disgusted by the sin. It makes a big difference in how we approach things. Now, when we're disgusted by something, it often results in a physical expression, right? Crinkle our nose. We mouth drop open. a grunt. Ugh. Sound effects. Ew. The feeling of nausea, like we're going to vomit. And you have this flash, right? When something disgusting happens, you have this flash of motivation that just makes you want to move away from the object. Whatever it is, like, even if you don't physically back away, that's what you feel like you need to do. See, we try to avoid things that disgust us because they're unpleasant or uncomfortable. Unfortunately, we also often try to avoid people who are repulsive or unpleasant to us as well. And here's the second, the next point that we've got to remember about disgust. In dealing with disgust, don't hide behind your disgust. Okay? Don't hide behind your disgust. Classic example, Jonah was a prophet of God. He was told by God to go and deliver a message to the people of Nineveh. Nineveh was this great city, over 120,000 people. And by the way, the scripture says, and many cattle as well. Just adds that in as a bonus phrase. Kind of interesting. So 120,000 people, and he wanted Jonah to go send word that destruction was coming. Because of their sin, God was going to bring destruction on Nineveh. But Jonah didn't want to go because those people disgusted him. So he went in the opposite direction. Instead of crossing land to get to Nineveh, he went by boat as far away as he could get. But of course, God had him swallowed by a fish, spit out 3 days later on the shore, and told him again, go and tell them this message. And he did. Now, after he delivered the message, he went from a distance and was watching from on high to see what God would do, because he was waiting for the destruction of Nineveh. But the problem was all the people repented, right? They turned, they repented, they were sorrowful for their sin, and they wept and they mourned. And God changed his mind, right? Like, God didn't bring that punishment down on them. And Jonah was so angry that he wanted to die. That's how disgusted he was by these people. He was so disgusted by them that God didn't destroy them that he wanted to die. And look, God is saying, should I not have compassion on these people? 120,000 people and many cattle as well, right? So what do we see here? God is disgusted by the sin, but he loves the people. He has compassion on the people. Jonah was just disgusted by people. We have to be careful not to hide behind our disgust. Jonah tried to avoid being anywhere near them, even though it was exactly what God wanted him to do. Now, are there people in your life and in my life who is like Nineveh to us? Right? Who are the people we might be avoiding because we find them repulsive or unpleasant? Maybe it's uncomfortable for us. Right? Don't hide behind your disgust. And here's kind of the biggest idea. Of all the things that we've talked about in regards to disgust, here's probably the biggest idea that we can take away from this as we move towards a conclusion here. In dealing with disgust, we should engage and empathize. Right? Don't hide. Don't run away. But in dealing with disgust, we should engage and empathize. People who study emotions suggest that each time we engage with something that disgusts us, we get a little more comfortable with it. Often, our disgust can be pretty irrational, right? For instance, we might be disgusted by earthworms. I don't know if anyone's disgusted by earthworms here. That's okay if you are, I guess. But, you know, they aren't going to hurt us. They aren't going to contaminate us. We often think that. If we touch this, we'll be contaminated. We're just disgusted by them for whatever reason. But if you were to pick one up and hold it for just a little bit, a few minutes, you'd probably find out it really wasn't that bad. Right? Nothing happened. It's okay. And the longer and more often you do that, the more comfortable you're going to feel. That's what people who study emotions would suggest to us. So when there's a person in your life that causes some feeling of disgust, that you find repulsive, that you are uncomfortable with, ask yourself, you know, first of all, am I disgusted at the right thing? Is my disgust directed at the right thing? Am I disgusted by the person? Or is it their sin that's bothering me? Am I hiding behind my disgust to avoid them? Right? But then take the next step. Try engaging with them. Try engaging with them. People aren't going to contaminate us. They're not. So try engaging with them. Say hello. Shake their hand. Start a conversation. I mean, it's a start. And you might find it really wasn't that bad after all. I know sometimes we'd maybe rather hang on to an earthworm, but, you know, it wasn't that bad after all. Now, let me be clear about this. When I say to engage with them, that does not mean, hear this clear, that doesn't mean engage in their sinful activity. Okay? Don't get involved in the things that are wrong. We should never do that. We should be disgusted by sin. It should prevent us from engaging in that activity. But engage the person. Engage the person despite our reservations to do so. So in dealing with disgust, we should engage and we should empathize. See, in some ways, empathy is the opposite of disgust. With disgust, we feel bad for ourselves because we had to, you know, we had to endure something so gross, so bad. But with empathy, we feel for the other person and for what it is that's affected them. See, oftentimes what disgusts us about another person is something we don't fully understand. Okay? That might be true whether it's an external issue. Maybe it's someone's hygiene, a body odor, their living conditions. Right? Something like that we just... Or whether it's a morality, a sinful pattern of behavior in their life. But if we can understand where their heart is at and where they're coming from, even though we may disagree with that, even though it might be wrong in God's eyes, we won't be operating from a place of disgust. Try empathizing with them. Try putting yourself in their shoes. Now again, don't engage in sinful behavior, but engage with the person and empathize with where they're at. I think these are two important ideas of how we can deal with disgust. Engage and empathize. And it's how Jesus approached people. Mark 3, 13 through 17. We'll close with this passage here. It says this: Jesus went outside again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at the table in his house, Many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." So what did Jesus do? He engaged them, first of all. He was highly criticized, Jesus was, for spending time with the wrong people, the tax gatherers, the prostitutes. He would heal the sick, the lame, the lepers, those who were outcasts, those who were considered disgusting by society's standards. He didn't engage in their activity. He didn't do sinful things, but he engaged with them. Instead of being repulsed by them, he had compassion for them. Instead of avoiding them, he engaged them. Instead of rejecting them, he embraced them. And he empathized with them. Right? Look, it's not those who are well that need a doctor. It's those who are sick. I've come to call not the righteous. They're already fine. But the unrighteous. So in dealing with disgust, we should do what Jesus did. Engage and empathize. So here's a challenge as we go. Like, what do we do with all this? Here's a challenge as we wrap things up. In the movie, we hear these words about disgust. Joy says this about disgust. She basically keeps Riley from being poisoned physically and socially. Right? If your disgust keeps you from being physically poisoned, that's okay. Right? I think that's always good to avoid. But if you're worried about being socially poisoned, it's probably not a good thing. When it comes to socially, when it comes to other people, we shouldn't be pulling back. We engage and we empathize. Not engaging in the sinful activity, but engaging with the person. So ask yourself this morning, and maybe throughout this week in this challenge, who is the person or people that you find unpleasant or repulsive? Who is it that disgusts you? Okay, and I know that that's a strong word to attach, but call it what it is if that's the reality for you. Who is it that disgusts you? And what is one way you can engage with them in the very near future? What's a step you can take? I mean, take some time to think about that this week if you need to. Be sure you do it. Put a step of action in that challenge space below. I need to call so-and-so in the next week. That's my step. I need to speak to that woman in my neighborhood who I've seen, and she's a little shady. I need to take that next step. I need to help by serving a meal to the needy at the Salvation Army sometime this month. Right? Whatever it is for you, let me challenge you. Engage and empathize. Okay? Let's close in prayer, and we have another song we're going to end our time with this morning. Father God, as we consider this emotion of disgust, we know that your heart is a heart of love and compassion and kindness and goodness. You don't condone the things that you say are wrong. You don't want us to engage in that, but you love people. Help us to model that. Help us to be like Jesus was. Help us to engage those around us, to not hide behind our disgust, to not be disgusted by people, but to be avoiding the sin. Help us to engage with those who we shy away from. Help us to operate with empathy instead, just as Jesus did. Caring for them, loving them, reaching out to them, that ultimately they would know the hope that we have in you. They would experience that for themselves. We lift these things before you. We worship you this morning. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.